Hey, is it great being here today in air conditioning or what? Man, wherever you live across the country, it's been hot where I am. Yes, it is. And hopefully, we're going to get it hot in here. Today, we start a new series. It's called Spark. We're going to try to get some fire going. Actually, this has become a bit of a tradition the last few years. This has been a staple of a summer series for us for several weeks. What we try to do is we try to give ideas and things that could spark something in you. Sometimes we have two speakers a weekend. This weekend, we're gonna have three speakers a weekend. Sometimes there are three totally different topics. This weekend, the topic weaves throughout all the different talks that you're gonna hear today. One of them is gonna be from me in a bit. Some people say, well, this just feels a little different. Yes, it does feel different. We need to be a little fresh sometimes. You try different things every once in a while. In the book of Revelation, which we just got done with, that was a pretty good series, wasn't it, the last 3 weeks? Heard a lot of good stuff about it. Glad that you liked it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, it says that we should be about the testimony of people who have been hit. So you might not hear every single talk has, you know, X amount of Bible content or some such thing, but it's going to be a testimony, which is somebody's story of what God is doing in their life in and through them. And today we're going to start off with a couple I've gotten to know over the last few years. There's really been a really cool story in and through them. They're going to give us their story. Beyond their story, they're going to give us, I think, some inspiration and a lot of things to chew on. Please welcome Scott and Natalie Dotson.
Hi, my name's Natalie.
Hi, I'm Scott. I'm excited.
Yeah, very. So today we're going to share with you one of the highlights of our life and one of the really low seasons of our life. In February of 2013, I was pregnant, expecting boy-girl twins, and very happy about that. And I went to my routine 30-week appointment, and we found out that our girl twin, Kendall, had not grown since the last appointment. And I was sent directly to Good Sam, had an emergency C-section, and our son, Foster, was born screaming and healthy. And then 30 seconds later came Kendall, silent, and she was resuscitated in front of us. We found out that she had contracted a virus. I had gotten a virus while I was pregnant. And the doctors didn't really know what was to come. But in that first day, they prepped us for the potential that she wouldn't make it through that day and that this was going to be a long haul. They were 2 months early. And it was one of the more severe cases they had ever seen because they measured it in her blood, the virus count, and it was 4 million copies per unit of blood, and the highest that the researcher had seen was 1.5 million copies in a baby. And it affected her liver, it wasn't working, and almost every other organ in her entire body was affected. It had the potential to cause brain damage. At that point, we didn't know whether or not it had affected her brain, and it could also, down the line, cause hearing loss. I sat next to her isolate in the NICU for 2 months, just putting all my hope into her liver's going to heal, her body's going to heal. God, please don't let her brain be affected and for it to be severe. 2 months in, she was finally well enough for us to do an MRI, and the worst case news was delivered. They said that Kendall would be physically and mentally handicapped. And I just lost all my hope that day. I'd put it all in her not having the worst case, and here we were handed a prognosis of the worst case. And it just threw me into a place of grief. And Scott and I grieved that Kendall would have a normal childhood, that she would play with her brother and sister, that she would get married and go to college, and all the things that we dream for our children as we have children, I was just lost. And so the next 2 years We just trudged along. We were really sleep deprived because she did not sleep. And not hopeful and just grieving and depressed every day.
Yeah. So we started 2013, 2014 in a place where it should have been happiness, but it was full of doubt, uncertainty, and fear. And at the same time, my father was dying of brain cancer. So we started 2015 in a really low, depressed place, full of fear and uncertainty. And that uncertainty focused in on not just what was going to happen for the family, but specifically what was going to happen for Kendall. Things were spiraling out of control. We really didn't know what to do. And the only thing I can remember at that time was something has to change. And there was this event going on. I went to it called Man Camp. And on March 1st, I truly, truly received Christ for the first time.
Yeah.
And it had, thank you. And it had a fundamental change. It completely changed the way I looked at things. And for the first time in my life, there was a thing called faith that entered into my life. I'm a scientist. It's not easy for me to believe in something that's not real. And hopefully everybody understands what I mean by that. About 6 weeks after Man Camp and me coming to Christ, we had our new faith tested. Kendall ended up in the hospital having a seizure. And I can remember sitting by her hospital beds because the doctors couldn't tell us what was happening, thinking, is this when it starts? Everything that's been spoken over her, is this when it starts? Luckily, a few people had started building into me. A person who's now a close friend named Josh said, have you considered having people pray for her? And that's an outlandish idea. I'm a scientist. I wasn't raised to believe that people can just lay hands or pray and people get healed. But regardless of how I felt at the time, we went ahead and went forward. 20 people gathered in our living room, and they prayed, and it got weird, and it was uncomfortable, and I wanted to throw everybody out of that house at one point. Ask me for the non-PC version later. But at the end of the day, they asked me, what are the three things? What's the vision you want for your daughter? And I said, we wanted healing the doctors couldn't explain. We wanted her to have a normal life, and we wanted her to stand on a stage like this at some point and tell her story in a way that glorified God. 2 weeks later, we had her at Children's for ear tubes to be installed, and they did an MRI as a part of it. We got the results back, and her brain damage is gone, to be blunt. And yeah. And we went to her neurologist, and he didn't call it a miracle. He did say, you can look at the 13 images that they're there. This stuff's not there in 15. I don't know what happened. So by my first check, healing the doctors can't explain. I am very happy to say that my daughter and her twin brother just wrapped up kindergarten, and she's got a slight speech delay. That's it. But and I know this is a hard story to believe that, like I said, I keep referring to this. I'm a scientist. It's hard to believe, but we've got a video that's going to help kind of illustrate this.
Shortly after baby Kendall was born, her parents, Natalie and Scott Dotson, were told something was terribly wrong. It turns out Kendall was born with a virus called CMV.
CMV is cytomegalovirus. It's a large DNA virus.
But when Kendall was born, Dr. Daniel Chu said Kendall not only had extensive damage to an area of the brain responsible for
motor function, fine motor function, cognitive processing, problem solving, speech and language.
That meant she would never likely walk or talk. But a few months later, Kendall's parents, Scott and Natalie, met a new group of friends with a very strong faith.
Some people that we didn't know came to our house one Sunday afternoon and prayed for Kendall.
It was a prayer, as you can see, they say. Now, 6 years later, that was clearly answered. Kendall is still overcoming some speech challenges due to hearing loss. But as for everything else,
literally in an afternoon of prayer, that's all been restored.
And not just on the playground, but inside her brain. Dr. Chu showed us Kendall's early MRIs, where you can see the white area of the brain that is damaged. 2 years later, the same area scanned, and it's all but disappeared. Dr. Chu says even with all his scientific training, when he looks at Kendall now,
I definitely believe that there are additional forces at work in play helping us take care of these kids.
So I had to ask, do you believe in miracles?
Yeah, I do. She's definitely in that category.
Yeah.
Kendall's healing is huge. To see your daughter's brain restored and all of the things in her life to come, I know, have been restored is huge. But that's not the only thing that was done that day. Scott and I feel like God gave us a gift of faith. Faith is hope in things unseen. And I told you that I had put all of my hope into whether or not Kendall's brain was normal. And God's teaching me that my hope is safe in Him, regardless of my circumstances in the world, that He's going to take care of me. And my prayer for every single one of you today is just by hearing our story and testimony that your faith grows as well.
Yeah, I think Natalie said it better than I can right now. I don't understand why Kendall was healed and my father wasn't. I don't have those answers, but what I do know is that it's for His glory, that He loves us, and that all of us should be reaching out and asking for that healing. I mean, take the risk. So, thank you.
Thank you.
Pray before we go any further today. God, I thank you for stimulating our minds. I feel the sparks are already happening. where I am. They're happening in my life already. And I pray that you keep doing that. Blow some fire on us, Lord. Help us to see you in ways that we hadn't seen you, maybe to feel you in ways we hadn't felt you, and to understand you in ways that we haven't understood you as a result of all that's said today. Help me and the rest of us to be helpful, God. I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So we've spent time talking before about relational healing at Crossroads. We've had an entire series about relational healing. We've had an entire series about emotional healing. We've had series about sexual healing. Today, we're not doing a whole series on it, but we're going to talk about physical healing. Physically, how is it that you can get physical healing or possibly get physical healing in ways that go beyond what a doctor can do for us, which is great. I am pro-doctor and pro-science. A couple weekends ago, I was down in Tennessee vacationing or spend some time at a friend's house. That's where I vacation. I vacation where I get things for free. So a friend of mine has a house there. Let's use this house for free, and we're going to go back there again later this summer. And I'm at this marina, and I'm hanging out there with my family, and I got my little margarita there on my little table. And the waitress comes up and says to me, "Excuse me, are you Brian Tome?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Oh, okay. Because those people over there were wondering, and if you were, they'd like to talk to you." Like, okay. So I go over and said, "Hi." And they said, "We thought that was you. You know, we've never told you. We haven't seen you since the day you prayed for us. We were not supposed to have any kids, and you prayed for us, and we started getting pregnant like as soon as you prayed for us. We just want to tell you thank you. We have kids now. Thank you for your prayers." I'm like, "Awesome. Great." Yeah, you can clap for that if you want to. It's great. I've had at least three different people who I've prayed that prayer for who have told me that that was the day something happened and they conceived. At least I've had a bunch of other things that I've been a part of that God, for whatever reason, God chose to use the prayer that I offered, as humble as it was, to do something crazy, crazy things. I want to tell you something. There are things in this room that have maybe not happened only because you haven't asked. There are some things in this room, miracles that could actually take place, but you're unaware and you think it's ridiculous, or maybe you don't have just the slightest bit of faith. Jesus says we need to have a mustard seed of faith. This is a very, very small amount of faith, but just enough that says, "I think something beyond can be possible." Because if there's a God who has created all things, there's a God who can recreate anything. If there's a God who moves in the supernatural, then he can at any moment suspend the natural in our world to do things like literal physical healings. I'm going to give us five things today. Just to think about, are these things I'm aware of, and are these things I'm operating in? First thing is an awareness point. It is this. It is that sickness is not God's will. Sickness is not God's will. When the earth was created, there was no sickness. Sickness came in when the earth started to be broken. Sickness is not God's will. When we pray for a miracle to happen, when we pray for God to have healing, that prayer shouldn't look something like it looked for me the first decade or so, me following Christ. Whenever I was following Christ here in the early days, my prayers would go something like this: "God, if it's your will, heal this person. God, if it's your will, heal this person." That's really not a wise prayer, because God is not a fan of sickness. In fact, all the times when Jesus encounters people who have blindness, or they have deafness, or they have some other issue, or they can't move, or they have paralysis, he never says, "Man, I'd love to pray for you, but man, God wanted you to be sick, so sorry, I can't pray for you." He never does that. Every time he realizes this is a function of the broken world that we live in, and he has to come against it. And when you realize this, and when you start praying this way, it's actually can be crazy how frequently things happen. I was at Man Camp, it was last year at Man Camp, and I had this knee issue that was really bothering me. Just the side of my knee, it was very sore. If I knelt down, there was a shooting pain. It was with me for probably 6 months or so. They have the medical volunteers who were there, and I thought, shoot, let's go and see what's going on with these free doctors who will help me. So I walked in. And these guys are really, really gifted, right? They got their red hats on. They're there in case anything wrong goes, but I figured may as well put them to work. So I went in and said, hey, I've got this knee thing, and I'm describing it to them. And the guy said, well, how long has that been going on? And I told him how long. And, you know, man camp is incredibly unfiltered. Like, incredibly. God moves crazily. And for most of us, if like we brought man camp or probably woman camp or couples camp to this stage, you would freak out. It would. So all like pretensions stripped away. This doctor goes like, could be bone cancer. You never know. Something like that. Just like that. I've seen that thing be bone cancer. Bone cancer? You can't be just like dropping bone cancer. I've never even talked to you before. I think I'll get this prayed for. So I went over and prayed. And I had forgotten about this because a few months ago, someone told me, hey, was there someone who prayed for you at man camp for you having a bad knee? And I was like, I had actually forgotten about it because the day after that prayer, I haven't had any problems with that knee whatsoever. The only thing that changed between that and the next day was going to prayer and someone saying, this isn't God's will. But the second thing to understand is that when we pray, because God doesn't, he isn't pro-sickness, but when we pray, it oftentimes takes persistence. It takes repetition. It's ongoing. Jesus has a situation where we see that persistence and repetition is oftentimes necessary. Here's what happens. And he took the blind man by the hand in Mark chapter 8, verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus is God. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus took on flesh. God took on flesh to dummy proof for us exactly what God is like, what his attributes are like. And so he's got an incredibly high hit rate when he prays. Incredibly high hit rate when he asks for healing. But yet on this situation, his first prayer doesn't take fully. A guy goes, I can't see. I guess I trees. I felt trees. Well, I see people like trees. It's like, oh, Jesus says, okay, hold on. Let me try it again. He goes and prays again. And then boom, the guy can see. I find this actually encouraging because of Jesus, who is 100 times more pure and holy and powerful, 1,000 times, million times more than me. If it takes him twice this situation, I shouldn't be bummed out after the 20th time praying for something. I shouldn't be bummed out after the 100th time praying. If I pray once and I'm done, then I probably don't have faith like a mustard seed. I probably had faith like a mustard seed for the first time, but not enough for the second time. Prayer takes persistence. There could be things that God is going to do in your life, but for whatever reason, he's not doing it until he sees some persistence. Another key thing on this is that tactile creativity is helpful. This is the third thing. Tactile creativity is helpful. Did you catch that verse I read before that Jesus spits on the guy's eyes? He spits on his eyes and he puts his hand on his eyes. This is really wild. I've never spit on anybody before. Specifically in prayer. I've never done that before. But Jesus spits on this guy in his eyes. He spits on his eyes, puts his hands. He's always putting hands on things. And so when we pray, we want to get physically engaged. It's awkward when I pray for people who have infertility issues. I want to put my hand on their womb, on their stomach. Very awkward, but I do that. If someone has an eye issue, I want to put my hands on their eyes. A number of years ago, this guy came up after service, said he was having eye issues, put my hands on his eyes, I prayed for him. He went out in the atrium, and then he came back in and said, for the first time, I can actually read the screens out in the atrium. The tactile being on him. When I put my hands on somebody and pray, sometimes it's just the touch. It's the warmth of the touch. It's the affirmation of the touch. I don't know what's all happening here, but When I see Jesus do something, it's a good idea to do it if you want his results. And he's constantly placing hands on, spitting on, he's doing things in the tactile. In fact, God came to be in the tactile world. That's why he was born, to be in the tactile world. So when we pray, we should want to get engaged with the people who are praying for. The book of Mark, chapter 9, 23 and following, it says this. Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief." Jesus says, belief is critical. And here we have a guy who's going to experience a miracle. He says, "I believe, help my unbelief." So this is not like, I'm 100% certain. This is just enough that says something could happen. Over Easter, we had a bunch of services, a bunch of people at Easter, and our drummer at the Oakley location where I was at Easter, Josh, was sick. He was hurting really, really bad. I didn't notice it until one of the services on Sunday. He was a different shade of himself. He had his own private little barf bucket that he had just in case something went wrong. He was taking that on stage with him. I didn't know this at all, and I saw him over there. I said, "What's going on?" And the other musician said what was happening with him. I was like, "Oh, let's pray." So strategically, he's over in the corner. I stay where I am, just like, "God help him." That's as tactile as I'm going to get. That's as tactile as I'm going to get. And as I'm praying, I realize this is a real weenie move here. First of all, it's a weenie move to think that God won't heal him. Second, it's a weenie move to think that God's going to punish me by getting sick by putting hands on him. So I said, "Well, I'll make an aggressive move on this one." So I went over, put hands on him, prayed for him, and didn't think much of it. I never got sick. And what do you know? He got better for the next service. And what do you know? Like, it was an incredibly quick healing that enabled him to finish the thing that happened. Was it all of us in the room praying? Was it all of us? Whose prayer was? Was it my hands on there? I don't know. All I know is the longer you walk with Christ, the longer you do the things that Jesus wants you to do, the more things that happen you can't fully understand and you can't fully explain. It isn't the religious practice, it's the faith. This is the fourth thing. It's not the religious practice, it's the faith. I don't think it's something magical with someone's hands on, though I think it's important, like I just said. I think it's something about the faith. I have to have faith enough to put my hands on and think that something could actually happen. I have to have faith when I ask somebody to put their hands on me, ask somebody to pray for me, because I think that something actually might happen when I have them pray for me. Jesus had some really difficult words for people who were around him, and these are difficult words he would give for all of us who are here today. This is a guy who's got a son who has a demon in him. Yes, this is another weird spiritual thing. It happens. It's real. I've encountered it. You probably have too. You probably just haven't known it was a demon. We're going in the deep end today. Everyone okay? Holding on to your underwear? Everyone all right here? Okay. So he. I don't know why you'd have to hold on to your underwear. I mean, your hat or something else. So this guy has got this son who's got a demon. They can't handle it. The disciples of Jesus haven't been able to help this guy at all. And so he says this. He says, "I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Faithless and perverse generation. Who's faithless and perverse here? Everyone is. Everyone. The disciples he's referring to as faithless and perverse. They're in his listening. They must have gone, but they didn't really believe it, perhaps. The crowds, Jesus is calling them faithless and perverse. This dad, he's calling him faithless and perverse. Maybe his dad thought, if it's not Jesus himself, it's not going to happen. The disciples' prayer, who cares about that? Jesus is going, "You folks, you don't have a modicum of faith. I'll do this, but you got to recognize the issue here is you have a faith problem. You don't need 100% faith. You just need enough faith to get going." just to possibly get a yes from God, to possibly get a yes from God. This is called a miracle for a reason. This is not five steps to guarantee that you get a yes from God. God gives a lot of no's to prayers. It's called a miracle for a reason. It doesn't happen all the time. Let me tell you, it happens more than you would understand. I wonder sometimes with the people who have been healed of infertility, was it the praying? Or maybe for some of them, it was the faith and a release of tension that kind of freed up their womb and said, all right, I'm not going to stress for a little bit because I think God's going to do something. And just the freeing up of tension, maybe that, I don't know. I do know there's a lot of us who say we believe and we don't believe. This was very clear to me a number of years ago. A young gentleman I know got in a really awful car accident, and him and one of the people in his car became paralyzed that night. I was asked to lead a prayer service at another church, and a good church, and a lot of good people from all around the Cincinnati area. They were a pretty well-known family. It was in some ways, it was like a who's who of Christendom were there, and I gave this little talk, and some other people did, and then we gathered around these two guys in wheelchairs, and we prayed. And when I'm praying for somebody, I like to ask if they're feeling anything. Like, it's weird. Like, sometimes I'll have my hand on the spot of where somebody says they're hurting, and I'll feel heat, and they'll feel heat, like a penetrating. And I'll say, do you feel anything here? And if someone said, well, I felt something over here, I might want to put my hand on that part of their body and pray for them. So after I'd spoken on healing, after other people prayed, after we'd done about 5-10 minutes or so of prayer, these two guys I had my hands on, I said, hey, do you feel any different? Half the room instantaneously goes, half the room laughs instantaneously. Now, I drove home after that time, really knowing I dropped the ball on what had taken place a half hour earlier. I was so shocked. I didn't know what was happening. Is half of the people in that room, by their instantaneous laughter, whether nervous or not, half of them were saying, I really don't believe anything is going to happen here. Half of them were saying, there's no way anything would happen. You're just going through the nice Christian rigmarole. And if I have that situation again, and I've committed this to God, if that happens again, I will immediately say, okay, everyone who laughed, you need to leave right now. Family feels supported by you. Thank you very much. But the rest of the time is going to be for people who have enough faith to believe that God still heals. So would you please leave right now? Committed God, I will do that again. It's important. We just need enough faith, enough to get the ball rolling. And the fifth thing, the last thing I'll say, is that we need to guard against fairness thinking. We live in a culture which believes everything is fair, everything is not fair. I do believe we should fairly treat men and women and Hispanics and European descent and African Americans, and we should fairly treat everyone, but this doesn't mean that all of us are fairly treated by God, meaning equally treated by God. God gives all of us things that somebody else doesn't get, positive and negative. And we see Peter kind of bumming out over John, who wrote the book of Revelation. We just got done with that series. He's bumming out about him because it looks like Jesus has some special love for him. And here's what it says in John 21. It says, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus says, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. You worry about yourself. Who cares what I do or don't do for somebody else? I had a very painful funeral this weekend. A wife, a staff member. You've known this staff member because you've seen many of his videos that he's had his fingers on. Bunch of girls under 10, they have beautiful family, and she lost a cancer battle and she died. It's a heart-wrenching funeral, heart-wrenching situation. We would have prayer meetings for her and for another woman who had a massive coronary out of nowhere. And the one friend of mine, miraculous healing. We had prayer and fasting, a miraculous healing. Doctors say they'll make any sense about it. The ambulance drivers would come into a room and go like, never seen it. I can't. Same service, praying for both of them. This one miracle, Katie Nunn. I don't understand. There's no, don't know. Don't know. We'll never understand. But what we do know is we can't start to feel bitter if some person gets this and I don't get that because I get things that other people don't get. There's things that are happening in the spiritual realm that we just can't fully comprehend, but this doesn't mean that God isn't good in all of our situations and in all of our futures in certain ways. We're going to hear that from our last speaker today. He's got quite a story himself.
Well, for the record, I have to share that Brian prayed for me backstage, and I didn't get the miracle I wanted. But nonetheless, I'm here today to share with you my personal story. And at first blush, you would think that my miracle did not come true, because I'm not standing before you, but actually sitting. The next few minutes, I've been asked to share with you my personal story and my thoughts about miracles. And as a spoiler alert, I really do believe miracles happen. I'm going to share with you two significant events in my life that helped to explain what I faced and why I do believe in miracles. When I was 13 years old, I was on a family picnic, Mother's Day picnic, no less, in southern Indiana. And while on a hike, I ended up managing to fall some 30 feet off of a cliff, fell headfirst, and broke both wrists in three places, and I injured my spinal column and had an injury at about mid-chest, leaving me paralyzed and without feeling ever since. Prior to my injury, I believe we had a picture there of me smiling as if nothing had happened just a few weeks before, but prior to my accident, I was a very active 13-year-old, as many 13-year-olds are, maybe more so then because we didn't have video games and things like that, but we used to run the streets of Carthage here in Cincinnati and even beyond Carthage when parents weren't looking, and I was very active in sports. I absolutely love sports. I try to play competitively in all three of the major sports. I have a picture of me on my basketball team. I'm holding the trophy, and after we had won the city championship. Another picture of me on my football team, number 29. I'm sure you can't pick me out, but that was taken probably just a few blocks from here before all the development occurred. So sports were very, very important to me. As I reflect back, though, during that period, I don't really recall ever praying for a miracle for myself. I don't know why that is. And it's been over 40 years, so memories fade. I do know there were difficult times. I had the challenges of learning how to do everything all over again, but from a sitting position, how to dress myself, you know, shower, getting out of the car, you name it, I had to relearn everything. So I'm sure there were very frustrating times. But I, as a 13-year-old, for some reason, had a very close relationship to God. And I just knew everything would be okay. He would take care of me. And I also felt strangely that there was a plan for me, that that plan would unfold eventually. And it did. And it continues to unfold for me. The combination of my deep Catholic faith and really my very large and loving family of six siblings and my loving parents really helped me get through it. They encouraged me, supported me, kicked me in the rear end when I needed a little bit of a pushing, and that made a huge difference. The second event, if you will, in my life, in our lives, and my wife's and mine, was with the birth of our son, our firstborn, James Colby, pictured here being held by my wife of 30 years, Diane. He was born with a heart anomaly. He underwent open heart surgery, and sadly, that miracle too was unanswered. We obviously had tremendous depth of sorrow, but what was consistent with both events, my accident and that loss, was that I never turned my back on God or my faith. As a matter of fact, I leaned harder into God. I realized that, as my parents once taught me and said and reminded me, and what I've shared with my children, is that our number one job as a parent is to get our children into heaven. And that consolation helped me tremendously, thinking about that indeed James Colby was in heaven. So in miracles in general, in my perspective and how I think about it, and Brian kind of alluded to it before, sin and pain and suffering was not what God intended. It's through the fall of Adam and Eve that we endure pain and suffering. And we have a difficult time understanding why that is. And it's only natural for people to maybe go in through the stages of grief or loss, to even have maybe a turning their back on God. But what God does in allowing for pain and suffering sometimes brings a person back to a closer relationship with God. We don't operate in the space and time that, you know, God is outside of that. We may never understand the reason why things happen, but until maybe and we pass away and learn then. But I do know that miracles happen all the time. I know that when I looked at James Colby, the miracle of his birth, the gift we had, albeit only 9 short days, the healing that came from that was possible. And then subsequently, having 2 beautiful additional children in Adam and Grace that have been the love of our lives. I also saw in myself, or should I say the extended family, don't want to forget them, where I have 20 nephews and nieces, now 16 great-nephews and nieces, and the love that has come from that, the miracles that have come from the family. But as it related to me and back to my injury and how I managed that, I could have easily, if you will, rolled over and let the world pass me by. But the miracle of being able to grow from that, to go on to get the education, to pursue a career and hopefully make a difference in people's lives over the last 30 years in healthcare. But then beyond that, I've always embraced God's beauty and his creation and sought out the outdoors and the adventure, whether it's backpacking and portaging canoes in the boundary waters of Canada and Minnesota, or it's paragliding in the Alps, which I've had the pleasure to do. And then more recently, finishing the walk, a 500-mile walk of the Camino Santiago, which was made more famous by the movie The Way. Now, for the record, and truth be known, we didn't walk all 500 miles. We drove 410 miles and walked 90 miles. But nonetheless, we completed it. And I think we had a picture of me with the hills of northern Spain in the background. So yes, I do believe in miracles. And probably the number one most important miracle that I as a Catholic believe in, that I get to experience and access every day if I choose, and that is the miracle of Christ's presence in the communion that we get to receive. That has been the source and summit and really is what helped me throughout my entire life. So my message for you today is that yes, there are tragedies that we face, whether in the past, the present, or the future, but my message to you, continue to stay close to God, lean into God, develop that relationship, and that and alone will help you through that particular tragedy in your life. Thank you.
you know, we just never know why some prayers get a yes and some prayers get a no. But here's the one thing I want to guard against. As much as I want to encourage all of us to believe that something beyond can happen and believe that prayer works and that God moves through prayers, as much as I know that's true, I also know what is even more true than that is that God loves you and I even if we don't get a yes. And when we get bitter, because we didn't get our miracle, we get bitter because we didn't have whatever we needed to have happen. Chris inspires me so much because I don't know if I would be that free with my attitude had I been paralyzed like he is. I don't know. I think that's amazing that he's not a bitter man, because I'm not sure if I would be or not. But here's what I know, and we got to get real clear on this. God doesn't owe you anything. God owes you nothing, nothing. If we think that we're the center of everything and then God is revolving around us, God, why are you revolving around us? Why aren't you giving me what I want? Because I'm the center of the universe. No, God is the center of the universe. He has given you and I more than enough where we are right now. He gave us his son. He gave us his love. He gave us his grace. He gave us a life. He owes us nothing. I just want to have that last word be the one that would squash anything in our mind that's hurting our faith. So much comes from a sense of entitlement. God, I've prayed all the right things. God, I've been tithing. God, I've been serving. I'm a compassion kid. And then, well, you can't do this for me. It's a sign that we're trying to bargain or barter with God. God doesn't operate that way. He's a free giver. And we just don't know when he's going to give in this area and when he's not going to give in this area. But the truth I know is this. God doesn't owe us anything, and he has blessed us with more than we possibly deserve. And when we see that, we can start to get a few seeds of faith that just might increase the likelihood of yeses that might come our way. Let me pray for us today. God, you are a good God. Many of us have forgotten that. You are a good God. All of us can think of things that we haven't deserved that we've gotten. All of us can recognize ways in which you bless us. Shoot, just putting us in America in the 21st century is a blessing in and of itself for most of us. So God, I pray that you would help us free ourselves up from bitterness of no's that have been to our prayers, and also that you would start to give more yeses in this place, more yeses across our country. God, we want to see your power in remarkable ways, and may you do that in increased ways after us applying the things we've learned today. You're a good, good God. Amen. All right. Hey, pretty good start to Spark so far, yes? All right, good. Hey, have yourself a great weekend. We will see you next week.